First Peter chapter 2, and our reading is the first three verses. Now let us hear the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. One of the amazing and exciting things of being a Christian is the things that we get to discover and learn in our new life. Things that we didn't even consider before our spiritual eyes were opened. Things that would have never been desires or affections of ours to pursue after. But when the Lord does that work of salvation in our hearts, that great miracle of being spiritually born again, that miracle that we learnt about last time in the end of chapter 1, where he speaks about being born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. When that takes place, we enter into a new life. And with that new life comes the opportunities to discover things that we never knew existed. We get to learn things about the character of God that are revealed in the Scriptures. The more we grow, the more we take time to study the Scriptures and to pray, we grow in a closeness to the Lord, and with that comes levels of information about Him that really blow us away. Things about His character that make us thank Him. Things that make us rejoice, things that make us excited that we are called the children of God, and things that ought to make us long to actually be with Him. I think when you hear favorable things about another person, a person perhaps you've never met, and somebody keeps speaking them up and telling you about lovely things about their character, shares some great stories of both humor and kindness that the person has shown toward them, the more you hear about the loveliness of that person, you want to meet that person, you want to be with that person, and then you almost feel like you're an old friend with that person because their other friend, who is also a friend of yours, has described them so well and so nicely that in the end you feel like there is something very special that that person can invest in your life as well. Well, of course, that should be seen in the greatest and most complete way when it comes to our Lord. As we take time to learn about Him, though we have not seen Him, we know Him, we believe in Him. And the more time we taste of His goodness and begin to experience in our own spiritual taste buds how glorious He actually is, the more we begin to long for Him and to have a passion for Him. The idea of us being able to take hold of these new passions and these new benefits and blessings are privileges for God's people. These are privileges that are experienced as we grow as Christians, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is a very important topic. Now, I find it interesting that in our culture, particularly in more recent years, there has been increased attention placed upon health and exercise and eating well, and the list goes on. And in many ways, this is a really good thing because we do need to be good stewards of our bodies. We don't want to trash our bodies with foods that are going to make us sick, that are going to cause us to be incredibly sluggish when we can't use our bodies for the glory of God. Instead, they begin to waste away. We certainly appreciate the call to good health. We should appreciate the call to exercise and to look after our physical bodies and to be creative in that. I certainly believe that is a good thing. But we ought not to ever allow something like that, but not only that, but other things in this world, to overshadow a passion that should be even greater. And that is a passion for spiritual health. Now, we don't see many TV shows of people getting together how to cook up recipes for spiritual health. We don't see people getting passionate in the hours they lay aside every week, be it getting up early, be it spending time of an evening in which they would commit themselves and dedicating themselves to spiritual growth. I don't want to be legalistic this morning and say that there are a certain amount of hours that we all have to tick off as Christians to be spiritually healthy, but we do in our minds have to ask ourselves the question, what are the things that I am doing in my life to make sure that I'm being spiritually healthy? Just as I ought to be eating foods that are good for my physical body, just as I ought to be doing, as I'm able, exercise that is able to help my body's health and use, so I should be also making sure that I am feeding my soul the things that I need to grow spiritually, and that I am exercising these things in obedience to the Lord so that I begin to grow spiritual muscles and that I begin to have a robust spiritual life before the Lord. Now, this really is the issue that Peter deals with in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. This morning, I really want to look at two issues, but technically, there is only one command in this passage, and this command is found in the middle of verse 2, where it says, "Long for the pure spiritual milk." That really is the central command, the imperative, in these verses. It is a call for God's people to grow up. It is a call for God's people to be healthy spiritually, to be strong spiritually, to be committed to this. And what I want to look at in this passage this morning is two practical actions that we need to be in our lives as God's people if we are going to experience spiritual growth. Now, let's think about this very carefully for a moment as to what we're going to be looking at this morning. We are looking at the topic of how a Christian can grow spiritually. This is incredibly practical. This is something that we need to be acquainted with. We need to be intimate with this knowledge. We need this knowledge to be a part of our thinking. We can't negotiate the things in this passage. If we are going to grow up spiritually, if we are going to fulfill the words of the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's found there in verse 18, where he calls for his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to be asking ourselves the question this morning, how do I do that? Clearly the Word of God desires for God's people to grow. We ought to be passionate about it. We ought to also desire it. But we need to be practical about it and ask ourselves the question, how do we do that? Well, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive sermon this morning in pointing out everything that the Word of God says about spiritual growth. We clearly don't have time to do that this morning. There is 1,189 chapters in Scripture. We have 66 books. We have two testaments. And within all of that, there is a lot of information concerning spiritual growth. We cannot exhaust all of that this morning. But we can look at three verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because these three verses are specifically looking at the issue of spiritual growth, and Peter brings in some principles that are both broad but also very practical when it comes to our call as God's people to grow in spiritual maturity. But another note I would want to make when I raise the notion of spiritual maturity is, unfortunately, many people will fall into the trap of chasing after things that they believe equates with spiritual maturity, but in the end are actually not marks of spiritual maturity at all. In fact, they are the equivalent to eating things like junk food and fast food all the time. The things that many people chase after in church life is just like a person going around, standing in front of you saying, "Listen, I've been on this new health and fitness regime for 6 months." And you ask the person, "Well, how's it working out for you?" They say, "I love it. What I do is I sit down on a couch and I watch people exercise. It's just so good. It is so entertaining. You know, they are really funny in how they do it. You know, they crack a few jokes and they're really just hilarious people. Not only that, I have this food that I eat. It's called a health burger. You know, it's got lots of bacon and cheese in it. But that's what it says on the wrapper. It says it's a health burger. I drink these drinks called energy drinks, and they're going to give me lots of energy while I watch these shows. After a while, you look at this person, you think to yourself, well, physically looking at you and hearing about you, I can see it's not really working out too well for you. You're not feeding your body the things that you need to thrive. You're not feeding yourself the things that is going to help you. In fact, you are beginning to poison your body, and you're going to have some huge complications. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and watching television. There's nothing wrong with having treats and all of these things. But we do know that if that is all that our physical bodies are being fed, we're going to be lazy, we're going to be weak, and we're going to be prone to sickness. And all sorts of complications will amount in our lives. But the same mentality has crept into the church. Many people are saying, listen, I want to grow spiritually, I'm growing spiritually, and the things that they feed themselves with is, rather than coming under the biblical preaching of the Word of God, they want to be entertained instead. But it's funny, it sounds great. Instead of wanting to give themselves to the personal study and reading of the Word of God in their lives and trusting in the Lord, spending time in prayer, relying on the work of the Spirit of God in their lives, people instead chase after things that are external, things like rule-keeping, legalism, or even experience and mysticism. And the list can go on. These things really are what we could call the junk food of Christianity. They may look attractive. They may taste great. They may even give us a good belly laugh from time to time. But at the end of the day, it is not going to help us. It is not going to help us grow. In fact, it will do the opposite. It will stunt our growth. It is going to cause trouble. And this is why we need to take very seriously the instruction that we have in these verses. One final thing I want to point out before we come to verse 1 is Peter, in the previous verses, had spoken about, in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, the obligation we have as Christians to one another. He made the point very clear that you are saved and you're on a pathway leading to the glory of heaven, but along the way you need to understand that you're not to walk this path in isolation, you're to walk this path with other Christians, but you have an obligation in the lives of other Christians, and that is to be loving toward them. Remember, it's not just purely the slapping on the back, the shaking of the hand, or a wink. It is more than that. It is showing an unconditional commitment and sacrifice in the lives of others for their highest good. And that is the obligation we have to one another as Christians. We are to love one another. And Peter sort of picks up on this in chapter 2 by dealing with the theme of spiritual growth, but by also showing a way in which that love can be carried out in the church. Love can also be carried out in the church by two things, and we're going to see these two things in this passage this morning. These are the two practical actions that we need in our lives if we are going to experience spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. The two points of this, the first one is in verse 1, and that is we need to be about the practice of casting away sinful misconduct. Cast away sinful misconduct. Secondly, verses 2 to 3, we need to crave after spiritual milk. These are the two practical actions we're going to look at this morning. So let's begin with our first point, the first practical action that leads to spiritual growth, and that is to cast away sinful misconduct. Verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. I want to point out that the opening words, put away, is a phrase that's not limited to Peter, but other writers in the New Testament use this. It's seen in the context, usually, of a command in which they're told to put away or cast aside or throw away or put off, and then in place of it, put on something. We see this very clearly in Paul's letter to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. The writer to Hebrews talks about putting away or casting off the sins that so easily beset us, Hebrews 12:1. James even mentioned this in James chapter 1 and verse 21. It's a common term and image used in the New Testament describing the practice of a Christian going into their lives and actually removing certain things from their lives. It's interesting that the term put away actually creates somewhat of an image of a person removing clothing items, to use it in a physical sense. It's almost like you have this image of a person who is clothed with all these items, but the items that they are wearing stink. You know, they're filthy, they're dirty. And it's supposed to be a picture of our old life. The garments are not physical garments, they're just simply pictures of all the things that marked our old life. Now, you sort of picture that if someone came up to you and they've been wearing the same clothes for 20 years. Not only would they look incredibly out of fashion, but the person would stink. If they just wore the same clothes, they would really smell. It would not be a great sight at all. They sit next to you, you're going to smell them from a distance. It's just not going to be helpful at all. You look at that and you think, what are you doing? You're wearing these things. And this is what Paul is saying. He goes, you get that graphic picture in your mind. You were clothed with things that in the world, they're all immune to it because they're wearing the same things. But when God saw what you were wearing, the only thing that you could reach out to God with in your lost condition was the stench of your filthy garments. That reached up to him, and he was offended by it. He is offended by your sin. It is foul, it is atrocious, it is disgusting, and that is what we were like. These filthy rags surrounded by us. It's interesting, too, that even our best works are designated as filthy rags before the Lord. And Paul says, now that you are believers, he's talking to people who've been born again. He says, you have an obligation in your life to put away these filthy clothes. Take them off, he says. Get them off, hose yourself down, and replace that with clean, glorious garments. And if you want to learn about what those garments specifically are, you go to passages like Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, and there you'll see the things that the Word of God commands us to put on in place of those things. But this is the image. But Peter is not only raising this idea of removing filthy garments, but Peter has in mind specific garments. You read the other passages, as I mentioned, particularly in Ephesians and Colossians. And there you have a list of all sorts of terrible garments that we often put on as Christians that we are to be taking off regularly. But here Peter focuses on a particular theme of filthy garments: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Remembering the context is that we are to love one another. These clearly are the sins that will affect that. These are the specific sins that will destroy love in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you see a church in which people's lives are characterized by the things that Peter mentions here in verse 1, you will see an unloving church. These are the things that destroy love. These are the things that destroy unity. These are the things that bring devastation and poison into a church. And Peter says to his readers, as pilgrims who are passing through this world, you are to be growing spiritually. You are to be growing into the image of what you're going to be the day Christ returns. When Christ returns, you will be Christ-like. But in the meantime, that is your pursuit. That is what you're to be doing. And it's interesting that when Scripture commands us to put off and put on, and it gives a list of specific things that we are to put on. If you go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul doesn't give a list of a whole lot of things that we're to put on. He summarizes it by one thing, and you know what he says? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That really is the summary of what's being said here. When we talk about chasing after righteousness, being obedient to the Lord, what that really is to be like Christ, is to follow him, and to walk in obedience to our glorious and precious Lord. But now let's have a look at this particular catalogue that Peter raises here in verse 1. These garments that Peter is raising are carefully chosen garments that are sinful, that are corrupt. These are the outright attacks that will undermine the beautiful love and unity that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is commanded to be a part of. Let's have a look at these filthy garments that just stink and cause devastation in the life of the church and in the life of every individual believer. The first one is that we are to put away, cast aside, all malice. The word malice here literally refers to evil in general. But when we translate the word in the context of these other words, that word that means evil in general is to be understood as a particular kind of evil. Because he's talking about relational sins here, because the context is about loving one another, the idea here is that this malice, this evil, is referring to an ill will toward other believers. It's something that's in our mind. It is an evil opinion of somebody else. It is where we just seem to have it in for somebody. Sometimes it might be founded on things that we believe are quote-unquote reasonable excuses. But sadly, this is just an outright wicked thought pattern or process that's in our minds. Peter says that as the people of God who are going to the glory of heaven, who have been placed on the same pathway with other believers, you are to see to it that that filthy, smelling garment of malice and ill thinking toward other Christians is to be thrown away. You need to rip it off and take it away, because that is going to cause all sorts of poison in the church. In fact, if malice is there, if evil thinking toward other people in the church characterizes our thinking and seeps into our minds and begins to have a foothold in our lives, malice then gives birth to the other garments that we read in this passage. He goes on to say that we're not only to cast aside malice, but we're to also cast aside all deceit. Deceit simply refers to the person who holds the truth from somebody by giving the appearance of something else. How often we can be very good at that. We've got evil thinking towards somebody. We have it in for them, whatever it may be. Then that person comes up to us and we deceive them. We deceive them by pretending that there is absolutely nothing wrong, that we just love them, we like them, but they're gone, and we'll either tell somebody else about how horrible that person is, or we'll think it in our own minds. And Peter says, that's just deceit. Like, who are you really fooling? You might be fooling them in the moment, but how does that help? How does that help glorify God? But not only that, how does that help bring love in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going, as a result of having ill thinking toward others, deceive people within the church? Not only that, you'll notice Peter also calls for his readers to cast aside hypocrisy. The word hypocrite in the original language referred to somebody who was on the stage. They're an actor, and they would wear a mask. And that became quite an interesting word picture for somebody who was a hypocrite. This word was applied to the religious leaders in Matthew 23 when Jesus dressed them down for the hypocrisy. They were play actors. They were showing people on the outside how spiritual and how holy and how wonderful they were, but on the inside, they were corrupt. They were corrupt. And Peter challenges his readers that we are not to be play actors in the church. We're not to put on the Sunday facade. We're not to put on the holy facade and make it look like we're spiritual, that we love one another, when on the inside we are actually quite upset or have ill will toward other people. This, of course, is sinful. These things are very closely related, but they're looking at different nuances of the same sin of not loving one another. He goes on and says that we're to also cast aside envy. This word envy refers to the inner desire that longs to possess something that somebody else has. Again, it is a wickedness. It is not loving. It is not looking at something that God has given others and rejoicing in what they have, but it's something that really begins to take hold of us. Not only that, he also says that as the people of God, you are to put away slander. Slander is simply any form of speech that ruins another person's reputation. And mind you, it's not always an outright thing where it says, I'm just going to say something nasty about you. That is slander. It's horrible. But it's also in the form of prayer points sometimes. Sometimes somebody can reveal another person's sin by praying for them in front of other people. That's not loving, that's slander. Sometimes we can share concerns with other people about somebody else, and it can be slander. Now, there is a place for us to legitimately get seek counsel to help other believers, but we need to really test our hearts that when we're sharing concerns, quote-unquote, with other Christians, when we're praying publicly with other Christians about other Christians, are we slandering others? This is something that creeps up in our lives all the time. It's something that grips our hearts all the time. And Peter says to his readers, these sins are to be viewed as smelly clothing items. If you have these things, Peter says, you are bringing a stench into the church, a foul smell, and it is poisonous, it is destructive, and it is going to ruin the love and the unity that the people of God are called to enjoy and be a part of. To use sort of another image, these are the weeds in a garden that begin to take over a beautiful plant. A beautiful plant that has the potential to be such a beautiful sight when it flowers, to have a beautiful smelling aroma. But these weeds begin to take over, and if unchecked, all of a sudden begin to surround and choke that beautiful plant, suffocating it of its ability to grow and be vibrant in the flower, being hidden from anybody who walks past, and they no longer can see the beauty of the plant and the potential of that glorious flower, but all they see is ugly weeds. And frankly, when the unbelieving world looks into the church many times, that's what they see. They see weeds. They see weeds that are surrounding and choking the life and the vibrancy out of a local church. That is why our Lord Jesus Christ said so clearly in John 13 and verse 35 that you are to love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples, which means if you're not loving one another, they're not going to know that you're my disciples. When we allow the weeds of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander to take over the garden of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of the gospel is hidden. The sweet-smelling aroma is hidden. These things are being destroyed and devastated, and before we know it, it is taken over, and the church then looks no different to the world. Worldliness invades the church. Now, what's the principle that we should draw from this? Because how does this help us in terms of spiritual growth? Yes, Peter here is talking specifically about spiritual growth in the context of loving one another, but there is a principle to draw from. The principle is, if we are going to grow spiritually as Christians, we need to honestly, actively, and consistently be removing sinful practices in our personal lives. Before we worry about the sins in other people's lives, we begin right here. Which means that this is not a once and for all act. Peter doesn't say, as Christians, you have historically put away all these things. Great, now just enjoy growth. This is to be a practice that we are to be daily participating in. Now, the more I look at my garden at home, the more I realize that if I want to see the beauty of the plants that are there, I need to be about the consistent practice of pulling out weeds. Before the consistent practice, it probably needs to begin with the honesty to say that my garden's not looking that great. Okay, because I can deceive myself and think, that's a great garden. I can say that all I want, but it doesn't make it great. And we can say that as Christians. I'm just a great Christian. I'm doing okay. But we've got to begin with honesty. We compare ourselves to the Almighty Lord, and we see all of a sudden our ugliness. Maybe we need to do that with our garden sometimes. You drive past somebody who's really committed to their garden, and you think, yeah, okay, mine's pretty bad. Okay, theirs is very good. It begins with honesty. But after honesty, there needs to be the actual act of consistency. I not only need to be honest about it, but I need to consistently pull these weeds out. If I do it once, they're going to grow back again. I need to do it again. And I need to be about the daily practice. And we know as Christians that these sins that Peter has just mentioned are things that we struggle with every single day. We deceive ourselves if we don't say we do. We struggle with these things. And in addition to that, there are other sins that we could add to this catalogue. But we need to recognise that if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to be consistent and honest and active in the process of plucking out or removing these specific sinful practices in our lives. And that is why prayer is such a precious gift from God. Prayer is a way in which we do that. We come before the Lord, and honestly before Him, we confess the malice that's in our heart toward another person. We confess to Him the deceit that's in our heart when I was talking to that person. We confess to Him the hypocrisy, the play acting that I was putting on. He knows, and I confess it to Him. Confess to the Lord that I was slanderous. And as we take the opportunity to confess these things honestly to the Lord, we then cast them aside and we are forgiven of our Lord. We are cleansed of these things and we then move on and we then honor the Lord with what we need to be doing in place of those things. But we as Christians, if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to be about the practice of casting aside sinful misconduct. This needs to be a reality in our lives. These sins are disgusting and they're dangerous. They must be removed, and the beauty of God's love will not be seen in the life of the church unless these vices are removed. Secondly, if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to crave after spiritual milk. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure milk, spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. You see, in addition to casting aside things, we then need to crave after specific things in our lives. And what we see here in verse 2 is the things that we are to crave after as Christians is the pure spiritual milk. Now, I love the analogy that Peter gives in verse 2, like newborn infants. Isn't it amazing when you see a newborn infant that there is nothing in this entire world that is going to get in between them and their desire for milk? They will let you know. And they will let you know at any time. It does not matter. It's not an issue of convenience for you. It is not an issue of convenience for anybody else. Whether it be in the middle of the day, whether it be in a moment where you're trying to talk with somebody, if it's in the middle of the night, the baby, when it wants that milk, when that craving comes, when that desire is there, it will let you know. It will scream for the milk, and that is the way God has made it. Now, that craving is intense. It's strong. And Peter says, as the people of God, if you're going to grow spiritually, you need to make sure that you are desiring the things of the Word of God. Now, Peter, interestingly enough, is not saying here that you, like newborn infants, are to long for pure spiritual milk, meaning that, you know, you're just a bunch of very immature believers and right now you need to have milk. Because in Hebrews, milk is used in the context of spiritually immature believers. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul uses it in that context. But here, Peter is not talking about spiritual immaturity. He's talking about spiritual maturity. What he's saying is, instead of being clothed and chasing after the evil things of verse 1, what you need to do in the place of that is crave after the Word of God. And he says, and the greatest picture of a craving after the Word of God is a baby craving for milk. That's what you need to do. You need to have a strong craving and desire for the Word of God. Now notice that this reference to the Word of God is described as two things: pure and spiritual. Pure and spiritual. The word pure gives us the idea that the Word of God alone is without corruption. The Word of God has no impurities, in contrast to the opinions, the philosophies, and the ideas of this world. This world has got all sorts of ideas, it's got all sorts of philosophies, and they're packaged pretty well. They're very persuasive. They tell us that if you have this belief, you chase after this activity, you're going to be happy, you're going to have full satisfaction. But at the end of the day, these things, these ideas are from the devil. They are from the evil one. Where the Word of God is from God, and therefore the Word of God is pure. It is without corruption, and it is the only thing that can spiritually nourish our souls. So when the Word of God here is described as pure, we are to be reminded that the Word of God alone will give us what we need to have the spiritual nourishment that is pleasing to the Lord. In addition to that, it's called spiritual. And it's called spiritual because Peter is making the point that this is not talking about physical milk, but it is talking about the Word of God in this context. This is what we are to be craving after as God's people. Now, I want to just quickly share with you a quick reading from Psalm 19 to show you why the Word of God can deliver what it says it can deliver. Listen to this, Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, the result of being nourished by the Word of God is what we read at the end of verse 2, where Peter says that by it you may grow up into salvation. And the reference to salvation there is the same salvation that he mentioned back in verse 3 of chapter 1, verse 5, and also verse 13. It's talking about the future salvation, our glorification. The Word of God is necessary to be a part of our lives so that we can be built up and grow. And God is going to glorify us, but a part of the process of God glorifying us is the Word of God in our lives, nourishing our souls. But a question we might ask ourselves, and this is where I want to bring this to a conclusion this morning, is how do I crave after it? How do I have that kind of desire? Where does that come from? Well, we could ask ourselves the same question about a baby, couldn't we? I don't have to actually tell a newborn infant, get your act together and start craving after milk. They come hardwired that way. They're installed that way. You know, the batteries are included. That's the way it comes. A baby has this natural instinct and desire and craving for it. But it's interesting that as you grow, a healthy craving for the necessary foods for nourishment will begin to go away when you replace that craving with eating things and drinking things that aren't good. And all of a sudden, we begin to get used to it and there is detriment in our lives. But it's interesting that a baby comes hardwired that way. And it's the point Peter makes in verse 3 is, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And remember, back in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says that you have been born again. As a baby is physically born and desires milk, you have been spiritually born and desire the Word of God. He goes, you as a Christian have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, when Peter says, if indeed you have tasted, Peter is not necessarily casting doubt on his readers' salvation, but he is reminding them that it is only the new birth, it is only a genuine, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ that gives you that craving and desire. Let me ask a very honest question. Have you even tasted that the Lord is good? Frankly, there are many people today who say they love Christ, but they've never even tasted that he's good. That's why so many people just don't desire the things of the Word of God. That's why they want things that are actually contrary to the Word of God. But of course, those who genuinely have sadly got habits in which we've tasted other things. But Peter reminds us, and we are to evaluate ourselves before the Lord, and we are to go back to him in prayer, and we are to remember his goodness. We are to reflect on his kindness in saving us from our sins. And as we begin to go back to these things, as we look to the cross, as we look to our Savior Jesus Christ, those flavors begin to come back within our mouths and we begin to remember the glorious taste. The hunger is there and we go to the Word of God and we are to read and we are to read and we are to keep on reading as we feed upon it. We don't read out of ritual. We read to know what God has said. Reading the Word of God at times can be hard. It can be tedious. So we need to be consistent. We need to be prayerful. Sometimes it might just be practical for us to pick up some sections of Scripture that others can encourage you to begin reading. Sometimes people say, I just don't really know how to read my Bible. Listen, there are some very practical tools that we'd be happy to share with you, but we have to give ourselves to the practice of actually reading the Word of God. As we conclude this morning, I just want to make the final statements. That if we're going to grow spiritually as God's people, if we are going to experience spiritual maturity, it is very clear on the testimony of these two verses that there need to be some principles put in place in our life. Some of these are implied in the context. But first of all, we need to be able to actually taste that the Lord is good. In other words, we need to be saved. We need to have a living and real relationship with Christ. Do you have that relationship with Christ? Secondly, we need to pray. If we're going to grow, we need to confess to the Lord our sins. We need to confess to Him the things that are the weeds in our life that are bringing us down. Because we're not going to grow spiritually if sins are taking hold of us. And we need to daily call those sins out. Call them for what they are. Tell the Lord that these are the sins in your life. These are the weeds. These are the filthy garments. They are making you smell. They are holding you back. They are not bringing glory to God. Confess them to Him and repent from them. Thirdly, we are to read the Scriptures. Make much of the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Read it, and read it. And that really is the greatest strategy for being able to read the Bible. You read it, and you just keep reading it. Read the Word of God. Read it with repetition. Read the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. The psalmist says, "Your word have I hidden my heart, that I may not sin against you." And finally, obey the Scriptures. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Peter calls for his readers that as pilgrims who are passing through this world, you're to grow. You're to grow up. And that's what we are to be doing as the people of God. May God help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity of what is revealed in this text concerning spiritual growth. Father, we confess to you the things that arise in our lives that captivate us and hold us back and prevent us from experiencing the joy that is there for your people to have. Forgive us, Father, for being those who would contribute to the damage within the body of Christ. Help us to not be contributors of poison and destruction and gossip and nasty things that undermine the love of the people of God. Help us to be an honest and humble people before you, acknowledging our consistent failures and weaknesses, and ask of you, Father, that you would work in us that these things would be true. Be with us. Help us, Father. And Father, I thank you for this beloved congregation this morning. In Christ's name, amen.